Merry Christmas. I didn't hear you. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
This is the day that the Lord has made, and we rejoice in it. God is good. God will always be good. And I'm grateful that we can come back home to Grace Fellowship Church. This is home for us. If you leave us at Los Angeles, Los Angeles Airport will never be lost, because we know 405. We know where Grace Fellowship is. And you know, today I wanted to talk about faith. But I want to turn it around. You know, the faith you had in us, you risked. Someone comes from Africa and is part of you, and you go, we launch them. Let them go to Africa. We'll support them. That's what I want to talk about. You risked. You had faith in us, and you continue trusting us. And as we read the scriptures, we can see in the whole fame, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll sample just a little bit of what it means, really, you know, to have faith. And before I dive into scripture, I wanted to give you a 2 minutes, you know, update on Northrise. Northrise University is alive and well. May I say thank you for all your prayers, for all your support. We appreciate so much. Today, Northrise, when we started in 2004, we had 50 students. Today, we have 430 students. We have graduated more than 125, you know, graduates out there. God has continued. We have started building on our main campus. Now we have a classroom block where students can come in. We have a clinic. You know, the first time we opened the clinic in January, no one was sick. And we told them, we said, please get sick. The clinic is here. The whole January, no one was sick. But thank God by February, things changed. People started getting sick. But God has been gracious with us. We have a dormitory for 56 students. We have a farm. You know, we are growing bananas. We have 16 acres of bananas. January, we are adding another 16 acres of bananas. We have chickens. We are doing, you know, someone put it very well, we are graduating 1,000 chickens every week. How about that? And last year, you know, we invested, you know, in a cattle. So we bought 6 cattle, and we had our firstborn last year. We named him Northrise, and we told him we'll not kill you. You will die of natural causes. But this year we had 2 calves. So the second born, we named him Mr. T-Bone. And well, the third born came in, we said, you are Mr. Hamburger. So your days are numbered. But God has been gracious with us. We have 45 full-time staff today. You know, all those families being fed. We have graduates who are going on to doing, you know, graduate studies all over the world. South Korea, England, South Africa, and here in the United States of America. Or to say, God has been good to us. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1. The author writes, he says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. For by it the people of old received God's commendation. By faith we understand that the worlds were set in order at God's command, so that the visible has its origin in the invisible. By faith Abel offered God a greater sacrifice than Cain, and through his faith he was commended as righteous, because God commended him for his offerings. And through his faith he still speaks, though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not to be found because God took him up. For before his removal, he had been commended as having pleased God. Now without faith, it is impossible to please him. For the one who approaches God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, with reverent regard constructed an ark for the deliverance of his family. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, and he went out without understanding where he was going. By faith, he lived as a foreigner in the promised land, as though it were a foreign country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. C.S. Lewis halted a generation would be converts in their tracks when he famously said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable," he says, "I certainly don't recommend Christianity." Lewis' honesty is certainly a strange sales pitch today, when Christianity is more often presented as good medicine for life's ills than a costly call to faith. Today, Jesus is more often equated with a cure all to felt needs, happiness, inner peace, life purpose, and more than the objective truth of the gospel. But how does this pitch line up with the gospel? It hardly squares away with Jesus' words when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That is not easy. If this is Jesus' invitation, then we need to drastically change the current call to faith. Instead of making cheap promises, we need to ask the harder question: will you follow Jesus even if your life doesn't get better? Will you follow him even though you remain in a state of sickness? That's the hardest question we need to answer. How willing are you and I to take risks? How much risk is involved in living everyday life? What are life's greatest risks? So many risks. You know, sometimes we trust the GPS and it takes us. We risk. We did that when we came. We went to Iowa. We arrived at the airport, dark, and we rented the GPS, in October, and we put in the address. And we drove all the way, and we trusted the GPS. We risked, and by the time we realized, it says, "You have arrived." I said, this is the house. So life is full of risks. Verse 2 of our text says that the way people of old gained the approval of God was that they had faith. Verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then as you read the rest of the scriptures, or the rest of the chapter, you learn that every one of them, of the faithful people mentioned, took some sort of risk. Faith involves risk, and it is costly. We learn first from this chapter that faith sometimes involves the risk of believing without seeing. And we are a culture of, we thrive on logic. We want everything to make sense. Well, believing without seeing does not make sense in our culture today. Verse 7 says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. You can imagine, Noah is told, go build this ark and warn the people that, you know, one day the rain will be coming. The whole earth will flood. You know, when you talk to an, you know, average Zambian, when you say, you know, it will rain, they understand what rain is all about. Well, in Southern California, when it rains, you know, there are all these sprinklers and everyone doesn't go to work and, you know, it's raining. You know, people are sick and you're going, well, wait until you come to Zambia. When it rains, the heavens open. So when Noah, when God says it will rain, he had no concept because he lived in an area where it never rained that hard. Did anybody else in his day believe him? You would surely think there would be somebody who could trust God that much. You know, today if somebody came at Newport Beach and he says, I'm building a boat, in 20 years to come there will be an earthquake. There will be no more Newport Beach, and everyone will go, hello, we have lived here for a long time. But when God speaks to your life, we need to have faith. And the way we have our faith should be anchored in Scripture. Noah took a big risk. Further, he did it alone. Can you imagine the ridicule he must have received building this big boat out in the middle of dry land with no water around to float it? He did it solely on the basis of what God said was going to happen. He believed God. So verse 1 of Hebrews 11, it's befitting when it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is that not seen part that comes up or makes up the risk. Not all faith involves building a boat in the middle of dry land or dry ground, but it always involves taking God at his word and proceeding according to what he says is going to happen. What would be a modern example be? Try this in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, God promises to work all things together for good. All things for his people. All things to work out for good. Do they in our lives? Perhaps right now you are in the middle of the most miserable crisis of your life. It looks as if it will never end. Well-meaning friends are telling you to bail out. Do you take God at his word that all things will work well for your life? That is what faith is all about. Secondly, faith sometimes involves obeying without understanding. And, you know, it was, you know, we went to buy some bagels, and we had a bagel shop, you know, on Pacific Highway. That's one thing I long for, to buy bagels here in America. And somebody dropped their, you know, their adapter, you know, charger for the iPhone. So when we packed, well, Doreen picked that up, wrapped it at the door, you know, car door, and when the owner came in, and he looked at his adapter, he goes, what is this? Who has put this here? Well, a Zambian would say, thank you, it's here. And you go in your car. Well, sometimes you just have to look at it and say, oh, it's here. But we want to question. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. If somebody told you today, or God spoke to you, and you have never heard of Zambia, and, you know, at the end of the service, we say, you know what, come with us to Zambia, and you'll go, well, let me tell my parents, I am going to Zambia, I'm going for the next 10 years. And I'm sure your normal parents would say, where are you going? No, I am going. Abraham was called. So by faith, he left his comfortable place, his lifestyle, and went and trusted God. Imagine someone comes up to you and says, I want you to follow me. This is what happened when Jesus called his disciples. He just looked at him and says, okay, go and call that person, Nathanael. I saw him. Can you come and follow me? Oh, Peter, can you follow me? Everyone was just leaving everything and following Jesus. How willing would we have been to follow God under those terms? Or perhaps closer to where we live, how willing are we to do what God says today when we don't understand why he wants us to do something? Here's another example. God in his word calls on you to change a certain behavior. You say, why? Give me one good reason why I should change what I'm doing. It's enjoyable. It helps me cope. I cannot see that it is hurting anyone. In response, the scripture gives no reason. It just says, do it. Or the modern language, Nike. I realize it is easier to obey when we understand what is going on and why. One of the most common questions people ask is, why must I do this? The trouble is we can't always produce an answer. You know, there was someone, one day we were in Tasmania, this couple had a very, a young girl, and he was talking to this young girl, and, she had a lot of questions, and then she asked, he says, Grandma, you say, who are the gay people? And the grandma didn't have answers because he didn't want to go in details. So he says, no, these people are just confused in their mind. And the girl goes, oh, so people are homosexual or gay, they're just confused in their minds. Sometimes we don't have all the answers at whatever, the age somebody's at. You don't want to go in detail when they're 7 years old. But when they're 21, you can help yourself and you can give them the answers. Is all your obedience dependent upon your always understanding the why God commands? If so, then our faith falls short. Sometimes we will not understand. We have to embrace what God has spoken to us. Thirdly, doing right without feeling good about it. Our culture thinks a lot, it feels good. Then do it. I don't feel good. I don't feel led, to do it. Verses 24 to 25, it reads, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. This is a story of Moses, adopted into Pharaoh's family. He had all the luxuries, everything, the lifestyle, you name it. But he realized, this is not my mom. Pharaoh is not my dad. He chose to reveal and say, I'm not staying here. You can imagine, he did the right thing without feeling good about it, because he will miss the lifestyle. You can imagine the Jews, when they came out of Egypt, they missed, the T-bone steak and beef and you name it. They longed for that. But you do the right thing without feeling good about it. The Bible makes no secret of the fact that sin brings pleasure, and that turning away from sin can bring suffering and ill treatment. It certainly was for Moses. Peter writes of those around us who don't understand why we deny ourselves the pleasure of sin. He says, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of overindulgence. Yet we know that, understood or not, faith is choosing to do right when I don't necessarily feel like it. Fourthly, Faith can be expressed in trusting without receiving. Verse 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You can imagine God says, I want you to be circling the walls of Jericho. You know, once a day you go, another day, you know, third day, fourth day. And I can imagine what were, you know, was going in their minds. You know, but yet they trusted God. If we were there, maybe some of us wouldn't, trust God, the way we are supposed to trust God. But on the last day, God says, when you circle the seventh time, I want you to blow the trumpets and praise the Lord. And the unthinkable happened. The walls of Jericho fell. Faith didn't, the walls did not fall because of the missiles or the nukes. They fell because these people trusted God and they obeyed God. And where is God? Why isn't he answering my prayer? Some of us would say, it has been so long since I made my request. Why doesn't he do something about my situation? I don't understand. Whenever we ask things like that, we need to realize we are like those Israelites marching around that city. We are wondering what is going on. If God could do it on the seventh day, why couldn't he do it on the first day? Or at least the second day? Solomon writes to the, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, cast your bread upon the surface of the water, and you shall find it after many days. Faith is hardest of all on those days that come between our throwing our bread and the end of God's definition of many days. Do we trust God when we haven't received his answer yet? That's risk business. But it's what faith is all about. Finally, faith may even involve going on without fulfillment. Verses 39 to 40, it says, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better. A little context is in order. If you go back to verse 35 and begin reading, you'll find that a lot of faithful people are mentioned who died before God fulfilled his promises to bless their lives. Why would God allow that to happen? If he promised it, how could he let them die without receiving it? The answer is simple. He had something better in mind, something eternal. That's what it says in these verses. They did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better. You know, sometimes we'll go in life without, the things we really needed. You know, all of us have an ache. All of us have something which we mourn over. But God is faithful anyway. He knows he has a better things in mind for us. Now we are getting to the point where faithless people usually jump off the wagon. The thought that God would actually allow us to live with difficulties for the rest of our earthly lives in order to bless us in eternity is just too much to handle. Yet that idea is not foreign in the rest of the Bible. Neither is it beyond the understanding of Bible characters. I think of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. They were seconds before, or short of a barbecue. Really. It was time to, to be in ashes. They believed God. And when they went up into that fire, God protected them. And we can remember their words in Daniel 3, verses 17 to 18. It says, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They were confident that God was trustworthy, even if he did not deliver them in this life. Are we confident? Even if God doesn't deliver us in this life, with all the difficulties we are going through, are we going to say, "It's okay, Lord, I'm with you"? There are many people here, you know, and everywhere. Some of them, they long to have children, and we are one of them. But, you know, you have to respect God. "God, thank you for giving me the lot you have for me. And I will save you in spite of not having everything in my life." You know, sometimes the trouble with life, we want to have everything. You know, we want to make sure that we can, gain all we can. You know, I remember the advert I watched on TV here. Someone was driving, I think it must be a Cadillac, and he was driving on the bridge, and there was, you know, a river, and the boat was coming, and the guy in the Cadillac says, "Oh my goodness, I want one of those." And the guy on the boat, he was, you know, on the boat, he goes, "Oh my goodness, I want one of those cars." We are never satisfied, friends. No wonder the car industry has to do well, because they have to come up with models, because they know we are not satisfied. We will keep on buying, and it's good for our economy. Then there are the words of Job. Boils head to foot. Job is destroyed, you know. He has boils everywhere. Cursed by his wife. Left alone without a family. Friends turning against him. Where was God? Why didn't he answer? Then in a burst of trust that must have even surprised Job, he said in Job 13 verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Have you ever been at a place where you had to trust God when you didn't receive what you trusted God to provide? You prayed for a miracle that God didn't perform. You believed, you trusted and prayed, and your business failed anyway. Or your spouse walked away. Or your loved one died anyway. Are you and I willing to put that much faith in the God of the Bible? It is quite a risk. Yet, that is what faith is all about. We need to trust him in spite of all our circumstances, in spite of all what we go through here on life. And this morning, in light of this message, you may need to do what I had to do before I could stand up here and preach this. Renew your commitment to live the rest of your life by faith. It is a gift, and yet it grows when we exercise it. There is no shame in such a renewal. The only shame is walking out of here saying you won't do it. If you do that, in essence, you are walking away from God. If you have not done so, I call you to turn your whole heart to God in faith. You might be a nominal Christian. You might be, as other people would say, a magwampa, someone who is on the fence. You are yet deciding, you are saying, "There is still time. I'll get committed, you know, when I feel, you know, my income level is at a certain level. When I have what I'm supposed to have, that's when I will be committed." My friend, I encourage you that this is the day that we can renew our commitment in faith, that we can say to God, "I trust you." There might be some habits in your life. There might be things which you do in your life and you have never considered ending them because you are afraid, you don't know how you will cope. I want to encourage you. Faith is the answer. Faith is the answer. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, 32, 35 to 39, the author writes, "In the face of suffering, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Job 19 verse 25 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand up the earth upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Friends, we need to exercise faith. Our faith will grow and more as we read God's word. It doesn't come through osmosis. Even if it's a gift to us, we have to start God's word. We have to not neglect fellowshipping with one another so that our faith can continue growing. We have to continue listening to sermons. You know, it's medicine to our heart. I beseech you that we need to renew our commitment to faith, that we will trust God no matter what, we'll trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We give you glory for your goodness. We thank you that indeed you have given us faith. Lord, no wonder we can have faith in you. We thank you, King Jesus, for being the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, may you perfect it in the midst of all what's happening here in our lives. I pray that God, in your own way, you continue helping us to have that trust in you. Lord, we continue praying for this great country. We pray that, God, many will rise up and that, God, they will continue trusting you because you have your remnant in this country. We pray for them that you strengthen their faith. We give you glory. And now, Lord, may you be with us as we continue worshiping you. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.